اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإلى مدين أخاهم شعيبا قال يا قوم اعبدوا الله ما لكم من إله غيره ولا تنقصوا المكيال والميزان إني أراكم بخير وإني أخاف عليكم عذاب يوم محيط ويا قوم أوفوا المكيال ولا تبخسوا الناس أشياءهم ولا تعثوا في الأرض مفسدين بقية الله خير لكم إن كنتم مؤمنين وما أنا عليكم بحفيظ قالوا يا شعيب أصلاتك تأمرك أن نترك ما يعبد آباؤنا أو أن نفعل في أموالنا أو أن نفعل في أموالنا ما نشاء إنك لأنت الحليم الرشيد قال يا قوم وما أريد أن أخالفكم إلى ما أنهاكم عنه إن أريد إلا الإصلاح ما استطعت وما توفيقي إلا بالله توفيقي إلا بالله. وما توفيقي إلا بالله، عليه توكلت، عليه توكلت وإليه أنيب. ويا قوم لا يجرمنكم شقاقي أن يصيبكم مثل ما أصاب قوم نوح أو قوم هود أو قوم صالح، ويا قوم لا يجرمنكم شقاقي أن يصيبكم مثل ما أصاب قوم نوح أو قوم هود أو قوم صالح، وما قوم لوط منكم ببعيد. واستغفروا ربكم، ثم توبوا إليه، إن ربي رحيم ودود. قالوا يا شعيب ما كثيرا مما تقول، وإنا لنراك فينا ضعيفا، ولولا رهطك لرجمناك، وما أنت علينا بعزيز. قال يا قوم أرهطي أعز عليكم واتخذتموه وراءكم ظهريا، إن ربي بما تعملون محيط. ويا قوم اعملوا على مكانتكم إني عامل، سوف تعلمون من يأتي عذاب يخزي ومن هو كاذب وارتقبوا إني معكم رقيب ولما جاء أمرنا نجينا شعيبا والذين آمنوا معه برحمة منا وأخذت الذين ظلموا الصيحة وأخذت الذين ظلموا الصيحة فأصبحوا في ديارهم جاثمين كأن لم يغنوا فيها ألا بعدا لمدين كما بعدت ثمود صدق الله العلي العظيم
صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين For the hastening the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. I would like to request all the brothers and sisters and myself, all of us together, to recite a Surah Al-Fatiha for the blessed soul of Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi, who passed away recently. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Malik Yawm al-Din. Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in. Ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim. Sirata al-lazina an'amta alayhim. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد صلوا على محمد وآل محمد وعجل اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل
A few words regarding this great scholar who passed away. And it's truly one of those cases that a great servant of Allah, a great blessing of Allah, a great mujahid in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left us. Because the arena that he was part of and the arena in which he fought, and he truly did fight, was not one which is as visible in terms of the victories and defeats and the effects on people. And would it be like if the likes of these mujahideen, this particular mujahid, weren't around, what would have been the result, what would have happened. Because it's not as visible to us, the jihad of these ulama is not as appreciated as the jihad of some of the mujahideen in the battlefields. One of the things that Ayatollah Misbah was very much involved in was that he took this responsibility that the Ahlul Bayt have put on the shoulders of the ulama very seriously. If we have the likes of Hajj Qasim and Hajj Abu Mahdi that are defending the physical borders of Islam and not allowing the kuffar to barge in to take an inch of the territory of the Muslimin, and may Allah bless them. Ulama, according to the hadith, are responsible to protect the borders of Islam, the ideological borders of Islam. Ayatollah Misbah took this very seriously. And he gave whatever was required. He put his life on the line as part of the revolution. When Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh started his movement, there were a few of the ulama that joined hands and formed a body that later on came to be known as Jama'iyya Mudarrisina Hawziyya Ilmiyya Qom, or in other words, the Society of the Teachers, Mudarrisin, the teachers of the Hawza of Qom. These were prominent teachers at the time. In Qom, Ayatollah Khamenei was part of that society, part of that group, that organization that was founded by these ulama. He was one of the founders, Ayatollah Khamenei was. Ayatollah Mishkini, that you've heard of, was part of that. Ayatollah Yazdi, who passed away a couple of months ago, he was part of that. There were a few others. One of them is Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi. Shahid Beheshti was also part of that. And they, under the leadership of Imam Khomeini, fought against the tyranny of the establishment in Iran before the revolution, the establishment that was there before the revolution. So they were part of the figures that guided people under the leadership of Imam Khomeini to overthrow that tyranny. He was part of the secret movement of the ulama against the regime. They used to publish two periodicals during that time against the Shah's regime. And one of those, by the title of Intiqam, was one which Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi took care of entirely by himself, writing all the articles, printing it, typing it, printing it, getting it to the people to distribute. And they had a secret network of people to distribute this material that would enlighten the people's minds, give the idea of revolution, guide their minds as to what their society needs to look like and how this is very wrong, what is happening, and that they are responsible, and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in terms of help and assistance, and what their responsibility towards Allah is in not giving in to this condition, and so on and so forth. These were very effective periodicals. Also, he was very sensitive towards Islam being diluted. Unfortunately, there are those who dilute Islam, some deliberately, some unintentionally, but out of their ignorance, yet having a voice and having a platform and having an ability to speak, they end up presenting a diluted version of Islam. Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi was extremely sensitive, because you have to be sensitive in regards to the boundaries of Islam. It's one of the responsibilities of the ulama. They've got to uphold the boundaries of Islam. You can't have a soldier at the border, someone from the other side comes and says, I don't think this is the line, you got to move back 1 inch. You're not going to confuse me. This is the line, and we are not going to move back half an inch, much less a whole inch. You have to be that sensitive. Otherwise, 1 inch, then another, then another, then another, then it's all gone. Soon as you sense a bit of dilution, a bit of deviation, as soon as he would sense that, he would get to work. He would start writing, he would start speaking, and he would take stances, and it didn't matter who it is, how they're going to feel towards him. Different people came, they had different views about his views. During a very critical time, that one of the presidents of the Islamic Republic, unfortunately, although he was mu'ammam, he was clergy supposedly, and he was a sayyid, this man, unfortunately, during his presidency, through his own words, his ministers, some of the others that through these ministries were able to get a hold of power, get a hold of funds, they published and spoke a lot of wrong views, a lot of negative views expressed against genuine Islam, to divert Islam. The one alim, the one scholar that stood up, realized the significance of the matter, the importance of the matter, the danger of the matter, and spoke up and got hit from all sides, from within the Hawza, from without the Hawza, from the presidency, from the ministers, from all those who had periodicals, and so on and so forth, and from abroad, from outside, even his students. I remember Ajay Tehrani, may Allah protect him, one of the good students of Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi. He visited this area in 2006. Him and myself, we were here together in Masjid Nabi. And I remember him saying then, that was his last trip. He used to have a green card because they used to live in New York for his studies. He said, the only thing they asked me was about Ayatollah Misbah. And the way they went on and went about and the way they were questioning. His students were also not given the liberty to travel internationally without getting these hassles and these. I was very much afraid of Islam as well, because he was very careful. They mocked him, made fun of him in the Islamic Republic. Periodicals published in the Islamic Republic made fun of him and mocked him. This great alim at this caliber. He didn't care. He did what he had to do. He said what he had to say. Ayatollah Khomeini, these videos that you see, it shows that Ayatollah Misbah is moving out the garage door, I guess you can say, from the yards. They have these larger doors where cars would go in, and that would pretty much be their garage. And Ayatollah Misbah, they're opening that door. He comes out. Ayatollah Khomeini is coming in. He bends down to kiss his hand. Ayatollah Khomeini's hand. Ayatollah Khomeini doesn't allow him, because Ayatollah Misbah is older than Ayatollah Khomeini. He was 86 years old when he passed away. Ayatollah Khomeini, may Allah protect him and give him a long life, is just now 81, so 5 years older. 5 years perhaps earlier in the Hawza, perhaps, I don't know, in terms of seniority and their studies, when they started in terms of time. Ayatollah Misbah went down to kiss Ayatollah Khamenei's hand. Ayatollah Khamenei didn't allow him, obviously. He went down and kissed Ayatollah Khamenei's feet. Those videos are related to a visit during this period of that president and what he was doing, and how Ayatollah Misbah was coming out and protecting Islam against all the nonsense that they were saying, trying to push the community of believers within the Islamic Republic to deviate from the path of Islam. Because of his great work, because of that jihad fi sabilillah, Ayatollah Khamenei went and visited him at his house in Qom. And that session was a very memorable session. Some of the details of that meeting have been released. I don't think I have heard a complete account of what happened there. This is Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi. Whenever he felt a taklif that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to perform, he did it. He did not care who else believes or thinks what about his activity. The only thing he cared for is, does Allah want this from me or not? Let me clarify that. Once that was clear, Allah wants this done, it doesn't matter who dislikes me. And one of the areas that he, as this alim, who again is age-wise senior to Ayatollah Khamenei, this great alim that has all these students, he used to constantly and consistently, different ways, bring up the topic of Ayatollah Khamenei, of the leadership, and insist to everyone that's hearing, appreciate this blessing from Allah. Appreciate this blessing from Allah. He is a great blessing from Allah. He's the representative of the 12th Imam. Whatever he says is right. Everyone needs to listen to what he says. This is not some politician. This is not someone who, for whatever other reason, is doing this. And he could have, just like many unfortunately didn't do this. Many of those who were not as knowledgeable, I wanted to say half as knowledgeable, some of them really are not even half as knowledgeable as Ayatollah Misbah, and they have not produced students that are themselves great ulama. Each of the students of Ayatollah Misbah, each of them, a number of them, a good number of them, in the tens, perhaps hundreds, the ones I know in the tens, each of them is an established scholar with an abundance of knowledge and information of Islam, hardworking ulama. Those other people don't even have half the students that he has in terms of value. Yes, some of them perhaps have larger numbers quantity wise, although even that is in question, but quality, clearly the students of Ayatollah Misbah, they didn't go, although they weren't against this, but they didn't do what Ayatollah Misbah. One of the takalif he felt is his responsibility, and his teacher Ayatollah Bahjat told him, is that I need to, myself directly and through my, and tell my students and tell everybody, you have got to promote Ayatollah Khamenei. Ayatollah Khamenei is the representative of the 12th Imam. We have to do this. He felt it's a takalif. And he showed, look at that. I mean, who does this? Who does this? At his age, bending down to kiss Ayatollah Khamenei's hand. And then when he doesn't allow, not getting back up, going down to kiss his feet. He believed he wasn't an actor. He was never an actor. I have met him in person multiple occasions. If he thought something is right, he did it. If he didn't think it's right, he didn't do it. He didn't care. He didn't give a damn. It was only when he knew it's right. He didn't praise anyone if he didn't think they're not worth, if he didn't think they're worthy of praise, he never praised them. He praised Ayatollah Khamenei because he was 110% sure that he is worthy of that praise. The level of praise. He used to have akhlaq classes every week on Wednesday. God gave me the tawfiq to attend for more than a year. I don't know exactly regularly. I don't know if it was 2 years, 3 years, regularly, and then on and off before and after. When he wanted to explain and give examples, the example he gave for a person to understand an irfani thought, an idea of getting close to Allah and see how that feels, he wanted to give the example of how we as people, sometimes a person, their presence can be so enjoyable. The presence, feeling the presence, being in the presence of a person is so great that you would go at lengths to try to get in that presence, be with that person. He was trying to explain that, to explain the thought that the Quran tells us, the purpose and the blessing for mankind, for people, for humanity. A blessing that they can receive that others can't receive is the proximity of the divine. Just being in the presence and close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wanted to explain how this is the purpose of the creation of mankind and how all the difficulties we go through as believers is to get to that. He said, is it worth it? He said, let me give you an example for you to realize that it can be, to start your thought, your mind to think about how this could happen. Let me give you an example of how you feel about the presence of a person. Sometimes you go to a person's house because of their house, because how it looks, because of their garden, because of the food, because of the drinks, because of the snacks, because of the toys, because of whatever is there. Sometimes you go there for various reasons. Sometimes you go to a beat up house, you'd be willing to, because of the person. And then the example he gave is Ayatollah Khamenei. He would go out of his way every time he wanted to give an example because he believed that he must promote. It's his Islamic taklif to do. That's why he did. Different people said different things about this. Different people said, well, you know, ulama usually don't do a lot of different things. He felt, it's my taklif to Allah. It's not even about Ayatollah Khamenei himself. As a person, he's a representative of the 12th Imam. God wants me to promote him. I have to do that. This is the type of person that he was. A very capable man in terms of bringing serious and fundamental change to the Hawza. He's very serious about it. Very serious about it. The change he brought personally to the way the Hawza functions before and after his work is really not comparable. Honestly, it's not comparable. Others were involved with trying to bring about positive change, making the system more efficient, more comprehensive in terms of the studies that are required for the soldiers, the ideological soldiers of Islam. Others were part of that. They had efforts, they put efforts into that as well. But his work is incomparable. He was the only one that sent a few dozen or a few, I think maybe 30, 40 students to the West to study, come back, teach what the Westerners are teaching after having learned it from the Westerners themselves, to see what they're saying, to analyze what part of it is acceptable, what part of it isn't, what part of it conforms with Islam, what part of it doesn't, instead of taking it from translations and taking like the old stuff that's been out. We'll get the latest thing that's there. What was the purpose? He was the one who did that. Being able to do that, getting the funds, making arrangements, universities, all that stuff. Atla Misbah. May Allah bless his soul. He did a lot for the believers. And the believers out here have experienced his blessings. And the United States of America and in Canada, people have seen the blessings and they owe Atla Misbah Yazdi because a few of his students came here for a few years. And the effect, like Mulana Birya in Houston, he's Atla Misbah's student. He was Atla Misbah's student. And he was sent to Canada by Atla Misbah Yazdi. And afterwards, he was able, after he was in Canada, he was able to come and he stayed in Houston. Anyone in Houston knows the great blessings of Mulana Birya, may Allah protect him. He's a student of Atla Misbah. Mulana Tehrani, he was in New York and he traveled. He came here to LA as well. And Mulana Hijazi, who comes here and there to LA, used to be in DC area where I was, and then in New York, and now on and off in LA. These are students of Atla Misbah and others. There were a few others that didn't stay as long, didn't speak English as well. Anyhow, these are the people, and then their works, their writings, the writings of Atla Misbah. We all owe this great man. I personally owe him a whole lot because going to the Hawza, I was affected by his students. Being there, I was affected by him in many ways and assisted and helped by him and his students. And I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving me the opportunity of being with this and seeing this great man firsthand. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask him to raise the status of Atla Misbah. He is already elevated. He's already with the Ahlul Bayt. We ask Allah to increase his rewards and increase his blessings. A few minutes I would like to spend in understanding some of the points in the two pages that we read of Surah Hud. It's a chapter that is one of the chapters that contains a number, the stories of a number of our prophets. The particular one I selected was what's related to Prophet Shu'aib in the area known as Madian, which falls in approximately somewhere in, I believe, the western part of Jordan, southwest, if I understood correctly. It's right there around where these three countries of Palestine, Jordan, and Arabia, known as Saudi Arabia, join that, or they come together, that little corner there is approximately, roughly, that's where it is. I used to think that this is somewhere in at all. That's not correct. Mada'in, Tisfun, that's a whole different thing. It's not here. It's over there, closer to Palestine and Jordan. And this is where Prophet Musa came with Prophet Shu'aib and spent some time, got his training, and then went back after, it seems, 10 years. But Shu'aib himself was a prophet, besides the assistance he provided and his daughter becoming the wife of Musa. Besides all of that, he himself is a prophet and he dealt with the people of Madian. The story is given here from verses 84 up to the verse 95 of Surah Hud, again, one of the instances. And there are many lessons to learn from this. I'm going to pick a couple of points from this story and encourage brothers and sisters to read this chapter and read this part and see for themselves the rest of the points that can be taken from it. I don't want to, there's a lot to say. I don't want to get to the specific problem besides their disbelief in God, at least to a degree where they would be willing to give in to his messenger. Besides that sin, there's another sin that they dealt with, just like Prophet Lut, his people, besides them not believing in God as they need to. They were involved as a result of that disbelief. They were involved with transgression, doing wrong, which in turn hurts them in this world and in the hereafter. And their problem was homosexuality, basically. That's the sin of the people of Prophet Lut. Here, their sin had to do with business, and when they were selling a product, what they gave, they undermeasured, so they gave less, and what they received, they made sure it was the right amount. This is their problem. In other words, they weren't honest in business, and they were involved in a form of trickery that caused the, so the people that had the funds, the capitalists of that community, were involved in this. So they would get richer and wealthier, and the others would always be the losers. Prophet Shuaib talked to them about this, and this was a problem. Ya qawm awful mikyal. It's interesting that it's mentioned twice in these verses. One in verse 84, it says, وَلَا تَنْقُصُ الْمِكْيَالَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. When you're giving, don't do it where it shows and you end up giving less. Don't do that. That's the negative form of it. And forbidding them for underselling or for giving less than what they have actually sold. And then in verse 85, it says, أَوْفُ الْمِكْيَالَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. If you're selling 1 kg or 1 pound of whatever for a certain amount of money, then when you're measuring it, don't do it in a way where 0.8 pounds show up as 1 pound. Don't do that. That was the don't do. And then it says, if you're doing business, whatever measurement you're supposed to give, then give that amount. Positive, negative. It's repeated twice. An important thing that we're dealing with in this world, it's these capitalists find various ways of doing this. It's still a problem that we have. And don't think, oh, you know, there's laws here and this is not happening, at least domestically. No, that's not the case. Plenty of it is happening. The sin is around, unfortunately. They just found different ways of presenting it where it doesn't sound like that. One of them is interest. One of them is interest. Interest is connected to this sin as well. Anyhow, so they had a problem in their business. And the way they dealt with each other and amongst themselves. Prophet Shuaib tells them, stop that. Don't do this. Do it the right way. And so on and so forth. They respond. They respond, they say, قَالُوا يَا شُعَيْبَ أَصَلَاتُكَ تَأْمُرُكَ أَن نَتْرُكَ مَا يَعْبُدُ آبَاؤُنَا أَوْ أَن نَفْعَلَ فِي أَمْوَالِنَا مَا نَشَاءُ. Is it your prayer that is telling you that firstly we leave? This is the part where we're saying that the problem of not believing in God and worshipping other deities. Okay. So is your prayer telling us or telling you to tell us to leave these gods and leave the worship of these gods that our fathers have worshipped? Is it your prayer that's telling you to tell us not to do what we like to do? We'd like to engage in business in this way. It's similar to interest, okay? Interest is a big problem. Because we're part of it, because we're part of this system that is infested with interest, we don't see the problem. Like, okay, what's the problem? I get my loan, I get my mortgage, I buy my house, they get their thing. And if I get a chance to be at the top and get all that fund or all those funds, have that much, that type of money, I would do the same thing as well. We like to engage in business in this way. What's your problem? We're all fine with it. It's an oppressive system, but unfortunately, everybody seems to be okay with it. Everybody seems to be okay with interest-based loans, an interest-based economy. If the Imam of our time comes today and says, look, this needs to stop, a lot of us, unfortunately, will say, oh, what's the problem with it? A world without this banking system would not allow for all this development after these banks started giving out these loans, these companies were able, and all this nonsense, confusion, and so on and so forth. As-salatuka, is it your prayer that's telling you to tell us this? إِنَّكَ لَأَنْتَ الْحَلِيمُ الرَّشِيدُ. You are, if حِلْم, forbearance, and you're Rashid, you're someone who is on the right path, and your thought, you're intelligent, words like that, they tell him that. The Prophet says, يَا قَوْمْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِن كُنْتُ عَلَى بَيِّنَةٍ مِّن رَبِّي وَرَزَقَنِي مِنْهُ رِزْقًا حَسَنًا. Do you see that I have proofs from my Lord? Look, I have a proof from my Lord that this is what he's saying. These are not my words. أَصَلَاتُكَ تَأْمُرُكَ. Is your prayer telling you to do this? No, my prayer isn't telling me anything. The prayer is a prayer. It's God that's telling me this. Our Lord. Your Lord. The God. And there's proof. I didn't make this up myself. وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُخَالِفَكُمْ فِي مَا إِلَى مَا أَنْهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ. I'm not trying to like dispute with you, argue with it. That's not the objective. What's the objective? إِنْ أُرِيدُ إِلَّا الْإِصْلَاحَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُ. What I want is to reform and to correct the mistakes and the wrongdoings. وَمَا تَوْفِيقِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. And whatever I can accomplish is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing it. He gives the tawfiq. He makes it possible. He makes it happen. وَمَا تَوْفِيقِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ. I only rely on him. He's telling me, like, I'm not worried and I don't expect anything from any of you or any of that. عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَإِلَيْهِ only. But I'm returning to him. Then he advises them, he says, يَا قَوْمْ لَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شِقَاقِي أَنْ يُصِيبَكُمْ مِثْلُ مَا أَصَابَ قوم نوح أو قوم هود أو قوم صالح. If you are irritated by what I'm saying, because it's coming from me, you can't take it coming from me. And this causes you to develop this enmity and animosity and antagonism against me. So this problem you have with me personally, don't let that get you to do wrong. لَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شِقَاقِي. And that wrong that you do will end up causing you what happened to the people of Nuh and the people of Hud and the people of Salih and the people of Lut. وَمَا قَوْمُ لُوطٍ مِنْكُمْ بِبَعِيدٍ. You know the people of Lut. Again, if you remember, if you do the geography of Prophet Ibrahim, left with Lut, he was one of his followers from Iraq, from Babylon to Palestine. Prophet Ibrahim is buried there, Palestine. The city known as Al-Khalil is where the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, is buried. So he lived there and he passed away there. Lut went over there with him and he was told to go and advise a people nearby, one of the tribes, nations that was close to where Ibrahim was, is where Lut went to advise them, to help them, to reform them, to correct this wrongdoing of theirs, and they didn't listen and they were destroyed. If you look on the map, obviously that is very close to where we said Madian is. So he says, وَمَا قَوْمُ لُوطٍ مِنْكُمْ بِبَعِيدٍ. The people of Lut, they're not far away from you. You have an issue with me, don't let that cause this to happen to you. Look at yourself, think of yourself, think of your own future. I'm worried about you. وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ ثُمَّ تُوبُوا إِلَيْهِ إِنَّ رَبِّي رَحِيمٌ وَدُودٌ. Ask God for forgiveness and turn back to him. My Lord is very merciful and wadood. This term that's used here, this attribute is very nice. Wadood is very loving. See, someone that shows a lot of love. He's very loving. telling these sinners that are not listening, he says, look, ask forgiveness, turn back to God. He is very merciful. He's very loving. قَالُوا يَا شُعَيْبُ, the response, I'm reading and giving you a rough translation to get an idea of what's being said here, because roughly the entirety of the story, it bears a lot of fruits when we, even though, you know, without getting to those intricate details some of these words and phrases have, just having that the gist of the story with somewhat detail that we're trying to present is very helpful in learning. They said, they responded to the Prophet, يَا شُعَيْبُ مَا نَفْقَهُ كَثِيرًا مِمَّا تَقُولُ. They said, we don't understand a lot of the things that you're saying. What the heck are you talking about, in other words? We don't understand what you're talking about. وَإِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِينَا ضَعِيفًا وَلَوْلَا رَهْتُكَ لَرَجَمْنَاكَ. Look at this. So, the tone changes. Prior to that, you're like, what's your business telling us? Is it your prayer that is telling you to do this, that, the other? He responds, and then he warns them. He says, look, you have an issue with me? Don't let that cause you to end up the way the people of Nuh, the people of Hud, the people of Salih, the people of Lut that are close by. This last one, it can happen to you. They change their tone. He said, look, we don't understand what you're saying. And in our eyes, you're weak. In what sense? وَلَوْلَا رَحْتُكَ لَرَجَمْنَاكَ. If it wasn't your tribe, your clan, the people that are around you, we would have stoned you, لَرَجَمْنَاكَ. Would have killed you, in other words. وَمَا أَنْتَ عَلَيْنَا بِعَزِيزٍ. Like, look, what are you trying to do? Force us or get us to change our ways? We don't want to do that. We're going to get you in trouble. Threatening him. This language, the tone changes, and they start threatening the Prophet. The Prophet responds, he said, my trust is in Allah, I'm just doing what he told me. He says, he responds to them, he says, قَالْ يَا قَوْمْ أَرَهْطِي أَعَزُّ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ. You said, because of my clan, these few people, you're not going to kill me? And be careful, you're telling me to be careful. If it wasn't for them, you would kill me? You're afraid of them because of your fear of these people, these few? Are they more capable than Allah? وَاتَّخَذْتُمُوهُ وَرَاءَكُمْ ظِهْرِيًّا. You've put God behind you? You're not looking at him, you're not recognizing him, you're not seeing him, you're not seeing his ability, his authority, his power, that the power of this clan is nothing compared to. You consider these people capable and God that you've put them behind you, you're not. إِنَّ رَبِّي بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ مُحِيطٌ. God encompasses what you're doing. Everything around you, if you're going to be throwing stones at me to stone me to death, everything in that scenario is under God's control. That's ihata. I use the word encompass because it sort of means that. I can't think of a better word. But what it implies or what it suggests is that he's fully in charge of all of that. Then he says, don't threaten me. يَا قَوْمْ اِعْمَلُوا عَلَى مَكَانَتُكُمْ إِنِّي عَامِلٌ. You do what you think is right. I'm going to do my thing. فَسَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. You will in the future come to know. مَنْ يَأْتِيهِ بَعَذَابٌ يُخْزِيهِ. You're threatening me that this hard death is going to come my way. You will see. You will. سَوْفَ means not right now, not in the near future. Sawfa. In the future, you'll see who will be punished. If you don't change your ways, وَمَنْ هُوَ كَاذِبُ. And you will see who's lying. وَارْتَقِبُوا إِنِّي مَعَكُمْ رَقِيبٌ. And you watch, and I'm watching with you. Let's see. Let's see who's got the last laugh. Let's see who will come out of this alive. They threatened. He said, I'm doing my thing. You guys do whatever you want. Plot, try to kill, whatever you want. I'm not going to stop this. I'm going to continue. You guys do whatever you want. And what does God say? God ends the story. This is very brief. It didn't happen in these few minutes. You know, these are years, decades perhaps. I don't know exactly how long this took. وَلَمَّا جَاءَ أَمْرُنَا, our command came. And two things happened. When the command came, نَجَّيْنَا شُعَيْبًا وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ بِرَحْمَةٍ مِنَّا, with a mercy from us, we saved Shu'aib and the people who believed with him. وَأَخَذَتِ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا الصَّيْحَةِ, the sayha, this loud sound of some form, maybe thunder, it took them. أَخَذَتِ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا الصَّيْحَةِ فَأَصْبَحُوا فِي دَارِهِمْ جَاثِمِينَ, they were lying around all dead bodies. كَأَنْ لَمْ يَغْنَوْا فِيهَا, as though they were never a wealthy people here. They had an abundance of wealth. They were very prosperous materially. Now the ruins that remain of that city of Median, it's as though nobody lived here with any prosperity. It's just ruins. كَأَنْ لَمْ يَغْنَوْا فِيهَا, as though nobody has ever been here. أَلَا بُعْدًا لِمَدْيَنَ كَمَا بَعْدَتْ ثَمُودَ, far be the people of Median as the people of Thamud, or the tribe, the nation Thamud was. This was the gist of the story. There's a couple of things that are important. These are all relevant to us. The response of the ones who want to refuse God's guidance. Firstly, they refuse. Secondly, they don't just say, we don't want this. They start threatening. The tribe say, I'm going to do something to you. He said, God is, I'm not going to do anything to you. But he's in charge. He said, if you do this, wrong things are going to happen to you. They said, you better get your act straight, otherwise we're going to kill you. That's basically what they said. Who starts the violence? They do. Those who refuse God's guidance, they start violence. They wanted to start it here too. And the Prophet told them different things. And then what ended up happening, their numbers were few. God sent his wrath without involving people. The people of Shu'aib were told to leave. The rest of them were destroyed. And don't mess around with God. So who starts the violent talk? Who starts threatening? Kuffar, those who want to refuse divine guidance. What do prophets do in that state? What do the mu'mineen that follow the prophets do in these conditions? Where do we have anywhere in the Quran, as soon as any prophet went forward preaching to the people, the authorities of the lands, these are the authorities, al-mala', some of the other instances in the Quran that uses that word. Here it's suggesting that it's all the people, but led by the people that have influence, people, the politicians, the affluent. These are the peoples that lead nations, the nations that are deviant, otherwise prophets, whether they have wealth or they don't. For mu'mineen, it's prophets that lead their nations. But for anything other than that, it becomes the wealthy, the politicians. They lead. Anytime a prophet has gone and has tried to correct and to show and say what you're doing is wrong, you change your ways. What has happened? Those people have threatened. And it's not an empty statement. They were willing to, and at times did, kill those prophets. It's not just today that ulama, who are responsible to continue the path of the prophets, that are supposed to point out the flaws, the transgressions, the oppressions, the tyranny of the rulers of nations to these nations so that they would stop supporting and they would overthrow these systems and these tyrannies. Ulama are supposed to do that. What happens when ulama stand and say this as their responsibility given to them by Allah, by the knowledge that has been given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He has considered them to inherit the responsibility of the prophets. If the prophets did this, they were threatened, they were killed. Ulama who do this, and they're supposed to, they will be threatened and they will be killed. What was the response of the Anbiya to this? Did the Anbiya say, oh, they're going to kill us, don't say this? Did the Anbiya say, anywhere, find me anywhere in the Quran where it says, this Nabi, because there was fear, because there was a threat, because the government did this, because the government did that, from the government of Fir'aun to the rulers and the leaders of Thamud, to that of Ad, to that of Madian, to that of wherever else you can find in the Quran, where is it that a prophet has said, okay, believers, hush, hush, let's not talk about this, because we're in danger? They said these lines, عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ, I rely on Allah. When they stepped up, these authorities of the land, when they stepped up their language, their threats against prophets, this is the line. اِعْمَلُوا عَلَىٰ مَكَانَتِكُمْ إِنِّي عَامِلٌ, you do whatever junk you want to do, I'm going to do what I have to do, I'm going to continue. سوف تعلمون من يأتيه عذاب يخزيه ومن هو كاذب. You will see. It's definite. They were certain. Any alim that wants to tread this path has got to be certain in these divine promises. They will see. Trump will see. The American establishment will see. The Zionists will see. Who will be punished? ومن هو كاذب, and who's the liar? وَارْتَقِبُوا, you threaten us? اِرْتَقِبُوا, إِنِّي مَعْكُمْ رَقِيبٌ, you wait, I'll wait with you, let's see what happens. Don't threaten me. If you think these threats are going to stop me, no, that's not how it works. I rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you will see. You cannot do a damn thing and you will lose. And God will remove you from the earth and install the believers as rulers, as He has promised in the Quran and in other revelations prior to the Quran. This is the message of the Quran, brothers and sisters. Some people seem to have an issue when we talk about interest, when we talk about homosexuality, when we talk about family problems, when we talk about the atrocities of this government, the FBI, the CIA, all the other stuff that they are doing, the cultural problems that are here that need to be corrected. Some people have an issue with that. The Quran tells us this is what prophets did. Do you read the Quran? And if you think threats, hardships, imprisonments, assassinations are a reason to stop, the Quran says no. There is no prophet that stopped preaching, stopped saying the truth because there was a threat. No. They said, God is my protector. The moment He wants me to leave this world, I will leave, and I hope I die in blood. I hope I die with the hands of the worst of the people. Shahada, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, this great leader, Salamullah alayhi, how could I die in a deathbed without being killed by the enemies of God. Imam al-Hussein, when did he stop? Imam al-Sadiq, when did he stop? Imam al-Kadhim, when did he stop? Any of the Imams, were they not all doing the same exact thing of preaching to the people the wrongs of the nation, the wrongs that they have developed, the direction that they're going is wrong? The rulers especially, the ones with power especially. And then the rulers and those in power threatening them and eventually killing. Did they not do the same thing? Why is it that we think that at this time our conditions are different somehow? No, brothers, sisters, let me tell you. Let me simplify it for you. Anyone who goes against this chooses the lower life of this world over the hereafter. Chooses to be with Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad over being with Imam al-Hussein in Karbala and losing their life. Now that's why they speak this. Don't speak this. And if you hear anyone speaking of this, speaking against, speaking up, against atrocities, against dhulm, if you see that, know that that person has traded their akhirah to get this dunya. They prefer this dunya, this lowest realm. They prefer this. They want this. They want the comforts that come with theft and stealing the resources of the world. They want that. The Quran says otherwise. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us follow the path of Anbiya, follow the path of the Quran, follow the path of the Ahlul Bayt, follow the path of Hussein, follow our living Imam. Follow our living Imam. This is what our Imam is doing. Right now he's doing it. Do you think he went in hiding because he was afraid of his life? Do you think he went in hiding, meaning, or the hiding referring to him abandoning the battlefield? Him leaving society, leaving the nation, leaving the people, stopping this, what his predecessors, his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, all the way to the Prophet, and then all the prophets prior to the Prophet, abandon that, let's take a pause here because I'm afraid of my life, and then over 1,000 years later, I'm going to show up again, and then suddenly, we'll take over the world. That's not Islam. That's not the 12th Imam. That's not the Imam of our time. The Imam of our time made his life more difficult to keep fighting while being unidentified as the Imam of our time. Try that for a year. You can't survive a week. The Imam of our time has been doing this for over 1,000 years. You and I have no clue what this means. No clue. And how difficult this is. We had people, Shaheed Andarzgu, may Allah bless his soul, this great Shaheed Sayyid who fought the regime of the Shah. His name brought courage to many others to fight the Shah, besides what he did specifically. He lived in secrecy for 10 years. 10 years. He was wanted. He changed his looks. He changed his name. And continued to fight. He survived for 10 years, then they killed him. The Imam of our time is going to hide his identity in a way that in over 1,000 years they can't find him. But he's fighting. He's fighting in this way, not sitting and relaxing somewhere. It's not the time. Sit down right now. Relax. Bring the barbecue. No, al-'ayadu billah, al-'ayadu billah. Ruhi laka al-fida. Ya Mawlai, wherever you are, we know. And we wish we could assist. We wish we could. We're deficient. I'm deficient. I have no clue. Unless you help. Unless you show. Unless you help me get rid of this fear of everything other than God. Remove it. And put in place of it fear of God, which causes a person not to have fear of anyone or anything else. Ya sahib al-zaman, you're the one. We need that assistance. Otherwise, with this fear that I have, I can't help you. With this fear, I can't even think straight to see what's good for my imam for me to do. What can I do, ya sahib al-zaman? What is there that this sinning, incapable, incompetent, busy with his material life person is going to do? What can I do? And this way, we know, I know. You've been fighting consistently over 1,000 years in full secrecy. And I wish I could be of just a little bit of help, ya sahib al-zaman. I wish I could be just a little bit of help, the way these shuhada have been, the way Hajj Qasim has been, the way Hajj Abu Mahdi has been, the way Hajj Imad Mughniyah has been, the way the great shuhada, all of them have been. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our imam. We ask Allah to help us become his true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all those who are helping his cause, especially our ulama, our maraja, and more so our leader. We ask Allah to forgive us all of our sins, to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have left this world. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all of us and all believers our hajat, our needs, our requests. We ask him to help all of us be relieved of this pandemic by the hands of through the guidance you provide, ya Allah, for the believers in terms of a cure of whatever form. And we ask Allah to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabiya wa Ali rahimallah man qara al-fatihata ma'as salawat.